I want to thank all of you for being here again on another, well, it's a beautiful day right now, but about an hour ago it was a real rainy day. So, but I'm glad everybody is here and everybody's healthy. Got back after this morning's lesson. We're so thankful. And Brother Bill, I want to say to you, I thank you for all those good selections that you make each and every time. And sometimes I think we don't give the credit where credit is due. So I want to thank you for everything you do in leading our song service. You do a wonderful job. I'd like to begin this evening by picking up our Bibles and turning to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 when we get to Matthew 18. And there we find, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 18, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." I want to start by looking at the question the disciples asked Jesus. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now we know that there's a standard by which the world judges greatness. A standard that is determined by human judgment. Some are judged great because they have displayed enormous intellectual capacity. We all have heard of Socrates, we've heard of Plato, great philosophers. Einstein was a great mathematician. Albert Sabin, who developed the polio vaccine, and many other great men and women. Some are judged to be great because of their extraordinary athletic ability. People like Jim Thorpe, Jesse Owens, Babe Ruth, Michael Jordan, Tiger Woods, and on it goes. Others are considered great because of their unusual artistic ability in such fields as music. I think of Beethoven and Bach. And it may be in the theater, the Barrymores and Laurence Olivier. They come to mind. And it could be in the realm of painting, Michelangelo or Picasso. Some are even considered great because of the tremendous wealth they have accumulated, such as Bill Gates and Warren Buffett of this world. However, the question was, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And greatness in the kingdom of heaven is based upon an entirely different standard. The Lord demonstrated one measure of true greatness by using a little child as a model for his disciples, and frankly, brethren, that would include you and me. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What an interesting and entirely different way that was to approach the subject of greatness, to be as a little child. Let's spend our time this evening talking about some of the things that that would involve. If those who are great in the kingdom of heaven are there because they resemble the little child, then there are certain things we can know about the characteristics needed to go home to heaven when the time comes. First, there is the idea of being humble. Humble as a little child. This reminds me of Solomon as a young man when he first became king. Humility was a characteristic that he did possess. Remember 1 Kings chapter 3 and the request that Solomon made of God? Let's go there. Let's read together 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 verses 5 through 9. In verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3, the Bible says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, for I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? God was blessed, and he was pleased, rather. He was pleased with this request. God was real pleased with this request, and he gave to Solomon not only an understanding heart such as no one before had ever had or ever had since then, he gave him riches and honor. But if one would be great in the kingdom of heaven, he or she must humble themselves. Now look at Psalms. We're going to use quite a few passages from Psalms. Go to Psalms chapter 8, if you would. I remember David writing in Psalms 8, verse 3. He said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him?" Brethren, now when we recognize who God is and who we are, how can we ever be lifted up with pride? When we think about how great he is and we're not, how could we ever have be lifted up with pride? When we consider what God did for us in sending his son to die for us, how can we ever look down upon anyone, whoever they might be? James pretty well summarized the whole point in James 4:10 when he wrote, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." That's James 4 and verse 10. Another characteristic needed to go home to heaven is to be truthful and trustful. Trustful as a little child. Please understand that this does not mean a naive or silly. I heard a little story that illustrates the needed attitude of the heart quite well. A little girl was walking down a very dark street with her father, and she asked him, "Daddy, are you afraid?" When her father responded by saying no, she put her hand in his and said, "I'm not either." That's the kind of trust that I'm talking about. It's absolute confidence, absolute trust in our Father. And one of the things that I find real interesting and helpful is to consider the word translated as trust in the Old Testament. Apparently, the word originally meant to flee to a place, to take shelter. And it is applied to taking shelter under the shadow or protection of one. And brethren, the one for the individual who wants to go to heaven is God. We were talking about Solomon just a moment ago. Well, what about his father, David? David was a great warrior and he was a mighty king. He was like a little child in the trust that he had for God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22 with me. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Second Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. The passage says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." How many of these Psalms express the same attitude? "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust," Psalm 7:1. "In the Lord I put my trust," Psalms 11 and verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee I do put my trust," Psalm 16 and verse 1. Yet another characteristic needed for those who would go to heaven when this life is over is to be free from anxiety. Free from anxiety as a little child is. You know, when I was a little child, I didn't worry about anything. Why? Because I had my mother and my dad to take care of everything. So what did I didn't have anything to be anxious about or to worry about. Turn to Psalms 56 with me, please. To the degree that a child trusts in his father and mother, that child is free from anxiety. And I love the way David put it in Psalms 56 and verse 11. Here he wrote, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Move over, if you would, to Psalms 118, verse 6. I love the way he put this. Psalms 118, verse 6. David wrote, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What trust? What trust David had in Almighty God? It's the same as we should have. I look at the faces of little children here, and they're not lined with worry or anxiety, because even though they could not express it, they understand that they are wrapped in the care, concern, and the love and provision of their parents. Well, what does Jesus tell us? What does he tell us? Come to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. And brethren, mark this down if you haven't already. Here's what he tells us. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all, these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." So listen now. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Brethren, we should get that out and read that every day. Every day. For the child of God, the Lord has made provisions for an inward peace that really leaves no place for apprehension. It isn't easy to do, but it's possible. Paul told us about this in a letter to the Philippians, and I think you probably know where I'm going. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. And verse 6. Paul told the Philippians and us, he said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the kind of peace that enabled Paul and Silas to sing while they were in the deepest part of the prison. Remember that? Their feet were made fast in the stocks, and their bodies were aching from a beating they just had. Also, those who are great in the kingdom of heaven, and understand, brethren, understand that will be everyone who's there, will be free from prejudice. Free from prejudice like a little child. Prejudice, as I'm referring to it this evening, and as the Bible speaks of it in an unfavorable way, is an unfavorable opinion or feeling beforehand or without knowledge, thought, or reason. That's the definition. So this is a learned behavior, and woe be to the adult who teaches a child to manifest this characteristic. Children are not born prejudiced. They are taught it. And woe be to the adult who teaches his child that. Now, adults may have the attitude of, "I made up my mind, don't bother me with the facts." But a little child doesn't think that way. And when the Lord began to do his mighty miracles in his hometown, the people of Nazareth saw him as someone who had grown up among them, someone who could not be what he claimed to be. Look with me at Mark, the 6th chapter. We read in verse 1. Mark 6, verse 1. And he, that's Jesus, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Listen now, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. You remember the prejudice exhibited by the chief priests and the Pharisees in their exchange with the temple officers that they had sent to arrest Jesus? You remember that? Let's look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 45 tells us, Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Brethren and friends, prejudice of any kind is an ugly sin and will not be encountered in heaven. And those who exhibit it here on this earth and do not repent will be in heaven. Just simple as that. I'm going to repeat that. Prejudice of any kind is an ugly sin and it will not be encountered in heaven. Because those who exhibit it, prejudice here on this earth and do not repent, they're not going to be in heaven anyway. And those who would be great in the kingdom of heaven must be teachable. Teachable as a little child. A little child is eager to learn. They ask questions after questions. That's a good thing because that's one way that they learn. Now we've spent considerable time in the Psalms this evening, but David expresses so well, so many, the attributes that must characterize us if we want to go home to heaven when the time occurs. The willingness to learn, the desire to be taught the truth is one of those attributes that he expresses so well. Come with me to Psalms, if you would, 119. Psalms 119, let's look at verses 33 through 40. Listen to what he says. Listen to what David says. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. And I'm reminded also of what young Samuel said when he called on the Lord. He said, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Samuel said, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. There is the attitude that must be nurtured and continually developed. Little kids show their enthusiasm for learning even by their excitement concerning the Bible classes. I'm sure Sharon sees that every week. Do we continue to do the same? One who will be great in heaven must, like a little child, have an insatiable appetite for Bible truth. Also, one who will be great in heaven must be growing as a little child. Peter was one writer in the New Testament who addressed the subject of growth often. And he recognized the necessity of it, and he contributes to it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. Verse 1, Peter says, Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That ye may grow thereby. Do you know that Peter's last admonition found in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, has to do with growth? Just turn right over if you would. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Let's see how Peter concluded his second letter with these words. He said in verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever. Amen." He says, grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, we do that by how? We do that by studying our Bibles. Study your Bibles. Don't just do it on Sunday or Wednesday. Do it all week long. Never put it down. But the truth is, when one stops, so does progress. No one stands still in the development and progress. One either continues to grow, and we're not talking about physically here, but mentally and spiritually, or they go backwards. If you don't grow, you go backwards spiritually. I've seen what happens when a Christian stops studying, and so have you. One who wants to go to heaven will have to be an example of Peter's admonition. There's a lot more that we could say, many more characteristics that we could mention, but one that I do want to bring up in closing is that one who will be great in heaven must be forgiving. Forgiving as a little child is forgiving. Now children, as we've seen them so many times, they have their differences, they fight and they fuss, they even push around each other a little bit. Before you know it, you look at them, they're back having a good time playing together. Never knew they had a crossword. It is because they want to forgive and forget. No matter what someone might have done to us, when they repent and ask for forgiveness, it is for us to be forgiving. Turn with me to one last passage. Matthew the 18th chapter, once again. Matthew the 18th chapter. Let's read verses 21 and 22. The Bible says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" That was his question. Seven times? Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So remember, brethren and friends, except you be converted and become as a little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. Think about that the rest of this week and work on it. If you had any problems with it, work on that. I read this poem the other day. I thought it might be appropriate tonight. It's called A Journey. Someday I shall take a journey down the river of no return to be tried without an attorney by the judge of all for whom I yearn. The journey will not be unexpected, but one I desire with all my heart. With proper preparation, I'll be protected from danger which might tear me apart. If the book called the Bible is true, and I surely believe it to be, the verdict which I know will ensue is one that will set me free. Free from the toils and burdens of life, free from all sorrow and pain. Never to know earthly turmoil or strife, never to feel heartaches again. For the judge will be the Son of God, the loving Savior whom we call Jesus, who came from heaven and on this earth He trod, in obeying His word, from sin He frees us. So at the end of the journey down that river, the righteous judge will greet me and smile, for He'll be the eternal life giver, while living on earth was my trial. So brethren and friends, we're on trial right now. We are all on trial now. Won't be no trial on Judgment Day. You're on trial right now. And if you're not a Christian, please, I pray that you will come believing in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, confessing Jesus as Lord, and repenting of your sins and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And as a result, the Lord will make you clean as you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You can be raised with the hope of eternal life in your heart and with a prayer that God will help lead you in faithful servants all the days of your life. There may be some here this evening who have done these things. Maybe you've been baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've left your first love. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. And if you have, you need to take care of that this evening too. And you can do that by, after you're repenting to God, come forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If there's anything we can do to help anybody here this evening in any way, please come forward now while there's still time. Brother Bill.